Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. And we're going to recap very briefly last week. Last week, we were specifically in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. And in just those four verses, what we talked about, well, let me just read them. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And last week we talked about the desires of our hearts and how that's shown through what we do. We used to have a Tuesday night Bible study with just guys before the summertime came. And some of the conversation there sometimes revolved around this idea of, all we have to do is believe in Jesus and everything else is taken care of. And there was lots of kickback with that. And part of the reason is this, what Peter's saying, is if we have the desires for good things, then we will do good. So there is an action. And if we have the desires for evil things, then we'll do evil. And Peter's saying, don't set your mind on those things that you desired when you were young. And so it's not that sometimes those desires don't rise up, but it's what we act on, how we interact with that. We told the very false story of our church giving away a car. And if you wanted this car, then all you had to do was fill your name out on this Connect card that you have. I forgot to do the name tag, so you guys, if you haven't already, fill out name tag. Will, you didn't shake it at me today. Or if you did, maybe you didn't, I wasn't looking. That if you fill out this card, then, you know, you get this car. And the person going home, not filling out the card and not getting the car and going home and complaining because they didn't get what someone else got at church. Well, they didn't do what was necessary to involve themselves. And so Peter's saying, set your hope on the grace that's brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance, but just as he was holy... Just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That if you set your desires on Jesus and allow Jesus to transform who you are, then you'll get those promises. But we can't sit back and do absolutely nothing and be passive and then complain that Jesus isn't doing the transforming work that we read about here or in Romans 12 or in other places, that there is an action. And that action isn't driven by just doing action. That was the sin of the Pharisees. They just had actions they had to do, and so they did them. What we're talking about is action that's driven out of the desire, out of a love for Jesus that kicks back to John 14, 15 when he says, if you love me, then you will obey my commands. And so our call, our emphasis, our response last week was really on a call to kind of live this week and look back on what you did and what you didn't do and really tell, like, is Jesus what I'm desiring? Because here's what we all know. If you enjoy something, if you love something, then you spend time with it, you do it. If you love cars, you spend time working on cars, looking at cars, researching cars, you know. If you love your family, you make plans and arrangements in your day to spend time with your family. If you love horses, you go out and you buy a horse, you know, and you spend time, or you go and volunteer, or you do whatever. Like, all of us have those things, and we make time for them. I am going to be a U7 soccer coach this fall. It's not because I love soccer. I don't know anything about soccer. Do you? Maybe you can help me. Because what happens is I take Jude to this thing, and at the end of it, and they're doing the evaluations, because Jude's going to do it, and we're doing the evaluations, and... then they kind of gather everybody together at the end, and the guy just makes a plea, like any parents who want to be this age, you don't have to know a lot about soccer. If you want to be a coach, just, you know, kind of fill it out. Jesus looks up to me, Papa, will you be my coach? How do you say no to that? And so I now have to make time in my week. I get to make time in my week to spend time coaching Jude's soccer team. And it's not because I particularly like soccer or particularly know anything about it or really particularly had the extra time. It's because I love Jude. What Peter here is saying is if you love Jesus, you're going to pursue that. You're going to pursue that which you love. And so we can be like the person who goes home and complains they didn't get a new car just because they didn't put a name on the tag. We can say, God's not giving me the victory. I'm not seeing the transformation. I'm not doing this. But if we look at our life and evaluate, and we're not spending any time in His Word, and we're not leaning into prayer, and we're not trusting that the Holy Spirit can guide and lead our steps, then we really can't sit back and blame God for what's not happening in our lives. God has set it all out there before us. Don't set your mind on the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. What does he say? Set your mind on the grace that Jesus is going to reveal to us in the last time. And so that's what we talked about last week. That's just a recap. How that involves us as a church is, as a church, we can't set our mind on the desires of being like the church down the road, of having the things that the church down the road has, having the things that we think we want, because what is church? We're going to talk about some today. Church is a collection of people who love Jesus and who love each other and are willing to incarnate themselves into a community whereby which they show that to their community. And that's it. It's not singing songs. We do that as a response to Jesus. It's not taking up an offering. We do that as a response. It's not praying. It's none of that. We are the church, and so we're going to talk about it this morning. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And so if we set our mind on the desires to get Jesus and to bring Jesus into our community, then that's what will happen. But if we set our desires on the color of the walls and the carpets and the chairs and our chairs padded enough, I found myself in a place thinking, man, we got a little extra money. It'd be nice to have those thicker padding chairs, that lot, you know, this is what pastors think about. Yeah. If you set your mind on that as opposed to how do I bring Jesus into this community, you know what you'll get? A really pretty place that's void of the Holy Spirit because you're not putting your mind on what God is calling us to. So that's not to say that God can't give us those things and we can't do those things. The question is, where's the desire, okay? So it's not to say that we can't ever have padded seats or, you know, something nice. We definitely can. This building's nice. What are we setting our desires on? That's the question. That is the evaluation. That's the introspection that Peter is calling us into. And so today we're going to be in verse 17 through 21. Josh, I put everything in there. You probably have already seen that. Did you hit record? And you're my man, Josh. Thankful for Josh coming in this morning. All right, verse 17. This is coming out of, let me start with verse 16, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 17, since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially. Let me just stop there. If I was writing a story and I wanted people to read it again and again and like it, I wouldn't put those two back to back. Be holy because I'm holy and God's not judging us with any partiality but with a set standard, I'd be scared because I'm very rarely holy. And we talked a little bit about that. And Peter explains it more, but let's keep going. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter starts that out by saying that God judges each person's work impartially. What he's saying is there's one standard by which we are all judged. And that standard is what? It's Jesus. That standard is that perfection. And without Jesus, we can't stand before a God who judges us impartially. Now that seems heavy if you don't know the gospel. But if you know the gospel, you know that Jesus did that for you. He became perfection because he knew you couldn't. And so when God judges you, if we are in Jesus, he sees Jesus, not the boneheaded things Friar did. He sees that perfection. And so that frees us. That brings us freedom to just simply live for Jesus. And the reason this is important that Paul is writing this, this group of Jewish people who have kind of scattered out into these little areas is that they are getting judged for other from other areas, quote unquote judged. It's not real judgment. Nobody can send them to heaven or hell. Nobody can tell them they're right or wrong when in the face of holiness. But they're judged because of Jesus. So he's writing this to them and saying, hey, you don't need to worry about these other people who are saying whatever else. And so what would a Jewish community be saying to people who were Jewish? Hey, you're not following the dietary restrictions. You're not sacrificing in the temple. Temple's, I'm not sure when 1 Peter was written. Temple may have already been destroyed, but it was definitely not the place that it was post-crucifixion, okay? But he's writing these people who have all these historical kind of oppressions that set on them saying, you have to do this. And when Jesus came, if you remember the night that he was betrayed when he's sharing this last meal that we're going to celebrate later with his disciples, he said, today I'm bringing you a new covenant. You're no longer under this old covenant. There's this new covenant. I'm fulfilling this other thing. So we can live in freedom to simply obey Jesus. And so we don't have to live under this set of dietary codes or whatever. And for us, that would not make sense because we don't live under those restrictions completely. But it can be like you don't have to live under this code of, you know, X, Y, and Z. We develop religion, right? I mean, we kind of set structures for how we think church life should be and how we think our Christian life should be and whatever else. And some of it's put in there by other people, like our family who raised us. Some of it's put in by society because we see this place down the road doing this. And, you know, then that has to be right. A couple years ago, I was working at a church out of this town, and there was a church on the other side of town that was doing this fasting. And they were calling it a Daniel fast. The truth was Daniel didn't fast. You guys know that, right? Daniel's just eating what he always ate. He just wasn't going to add extra things in that other people wanted him in. So this guy said, oh, this is the right and biblical way to do it. And so now we're going to do this Daniel fast. So these people are doing it, and they're trying to put it in our church and say, oh, well, we should do that because they're saying this is right and correct, proper things to eat. And I'm like, no, Jesus said, like, remember Peter with the sheet and Jesus let down? There was all these, I mean, Jesus said you can Get up and eat. Like anything I've made is not unholy. Get up and eat. And so, like, Daniel wasn't doing something special because he wanted this blessing from God. He was being obedient to God. Because at that time he lived under the law and God said, you have to do this. And so because of that, he did it. And that was what brought the blessing, not the food. But there was this church on the other side of town doing that, and they were trying to put it on us. We don't have to live under bondage of what someone else is doing. We can live with what Jesus called us to do. And so that is the encouragement, and that's the freedom that we see when Peter says that God judges each person impartially. We're all judged by one standard, Jesus. But because we live in Jesus and under Jesus, we can just live freely to obey him and just do that, you know? We can be that. We can be who God created us to be, not who someone else tries to make us to be. It goes back to what I said earlier, John 14:15. If you love me, you will do my commands. To me, that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible, not because of what it says, but because of what it doesn't say. Because the inverse correlation of that says what? If you don't do what I command, then you don't love me. And that's scary. Because there's a lot of days that I don't. And then I have to say, do I? But it's liberating. as well, because all I have to do is obey his commands. I don't have to obey anybody else's commands or set of rules that they put on me. I can just live how God designed me to be as a church that should be liberating to us. We can be who God has designed us to be. We have freedom from religious expectations of others. We don't have to worry about, am I right or wrong in someone else's eyes? We only have to worry about, am I being obedient to Jesus? And if you look at the disciples, you kind of have to ask yourself, what was the difference in Peter's life between the night that he betrayed Jesus, that he pulled out a sword and was ready to fight, and then when that didn't go down, he ran, and a guy who 40 days later stands up on the day of Pentecost, well, 90 days later, and stands up on the day of Pentecost and is willing to be jailed and tortured and killed for what he believed in a peaceful manner, not in a militant manner that he had the night. What was it? Like, we have got to ask ourselves that. And to me, I think at that moment when he saw Jesus rise, I mean, he watched Jesus die. He saw Jesus post-resurrection numerous times. He realized this is real. What this guy said is real. And here's what he told me. And he was just willing to live in that. Because nothing else changed in his life besides that in those 90 days. Think of 90 days ago. Most of us feel like it went by like that. I mean, 90 days ago, we're in May, early June. And now we're here. And I feel like, man, we just got out of school, right? We don't even remember 90 days. Like, what happened to Peter's life that fast that he was willing to go from a man who would fight and then run to a man who didn't care? Because he knew, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey what I command. Like, he just had to be obedient to Jesus. So we made it halfway through verse 17, and it's 11 o'clock. I apologize. We'll wrap this up very quickly. 17b, live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. We aren't from here. Earth is not our home. We have an eternal home that Jesus has gone to make for us. But he tells us to make our homes here for the time that we have. We see that in the example of Jesus. Jesus came. We call it the incarnation. God came, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us. What did he do? He ate, he drank, he slept, probably laughed. He loved people. He built friendships. Get this. God came in human form, who didn't need any religious constructs because he was God. But yet he followed the laws. Both the Roman laws, but also the Jewish laws that he wouldn't have to follow. He's God, right? But he followed those. Like, Jesus came and dwelt among us and lived his life just like we do, not like he did. And so, as we're looking at this as a church, we're all judged by one standard, that's Jesus. So as a church, we just have to be obedient to Jesus. But also as a church, we're called to live here as foreigners. But it's to live here. I mean, we need to realize that we're foreigners, and so we're not going to involve ourselves in the culture to the point where it changes who we are. That was the reason why God set up all these laws for marriage in the Old Testament, because when they would marry, they would take on the God of that person. And so he's saying, you know, you need to be separate. You need to be holy. You can't just do everything the culture does, but you have to live there. You have to obey the laws. You have to do the things they do. And so as a church, we need to ask ourselves, what does it look like to incarnate ourselves into a community? To live in that community, know the rhythms of that community, know what they're passionate about, what they're not, and dig into that. That's what Jesus did with us. He didn't say, hey, I'm God, I'm holy, you conform the way you are, and then come to me. He changed who he was and came to us, but he did it kind of set apart. He didn't get involved in the same things we did. I mean, we even see him rebuking the disciples. He called Peter, who's writing this book, Satan, because he didn't want Jesus to go down the way of the cross. And Jesus said, you don't understand. Like, so Jesus did live separate from the culture, but he got himself in there to the point where he followed the laws. He paid taxes. He did all this kind of stuff. And our call, especially as we are looking at moving out of this space into a different space, is how do we get into that community and incarnate ourselves there? How do we live with the community there? How do we know their hurts, but bring Jesus to those hurts? Because one of the things that we tend to do is we think we're bringing Jesus into this thing. Jesus is already there. How then do we see how Jesus is already working and get involved in what he's already doing? Not come in with the Messiah complex of, oh, now we got the truth and these people need it and we're going to change how they live. There's an element of that. We do know the truth. We do know how I can change them, but Jesus does that. And there isn't a place in this earth that God isn't. I was in communist China in 1996 and saw the Holy Spirit moving in various ways. I don't have time to tell you the story. That's another story for another time. I grew up in a society where, you know, there was lots of negative things. We're talking about communism and this, that, and the other. And y'all just think, if there's a place God's not, it's going to be in a communist country, right? And I go to this communist country thinking I'm taking Jesus, and Jesus is already there. Jesus is already into any community that we're going to, any workplace that you personally are walking into, any situation, Jesus is already there. Our job is to pray, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see how you're already working. Allow us to be involved in that as well. Because there wasn't a religious part of Jesus' life and a secular part of Jesus' life. Jesus' life was what it was. We want to compartmentalize those. This is my spiritual time of the week, and this is the time of the week I have to go to work and kind of do these things and whatever. And for Jesus, they were together. They were one thing. We can't separate that. In fact, if we do, we're doing an injustice to the gospel. Like, we have to be the same person wherever it is that we go. Because in that, then we can have eyes and minds to see what God is already doing and do it. But if we only have this religious thing and then, you know, our secular life, then we can't ever see how our lives can be on mission when we're going out pumping gas, you know? A friend of mine had to do, he lived in Tampa, Florida, and he had to do his laundry at a laundromat because his apartment didn't have a washer and dryer, and he was a bachelor, so he didn't take time to buy a washer and dryer. And I met him in Tampa, and he was a associate pastor in a really young church and just kind of struggling to get by, and, you know, but he had an okay apartment, and he just, like I said, didn't have a washer and dryer. And if he had compartmentalized his life, and this is my church life, and so when I go to work and when I go to worship, this is my Christian life and this is my secular life, he would never have had an opportunity to do the ministry he's doing today. Because one thing he realized, he went in to do his laundry at the laundromat and realized, like, there's lots of, like, I'm here because I'm, you know, I'm not impoverished, but I don't have money right now to get a washer and dryer, or I choose to spend my money on something else, whatever situation was. But he saw a need there. He saw Jesus in that place. And so now he runs a nonprofit organization that's, I mean, I won't call it nationwide, but it's in a few cities around the nation, called Laundry Loads of Love or something like that. And they go into the laundry mats and build relationships with these people, same ones every week. And the folks who go there typically are of a lower economic status, and they're building relationships with them and paying for their laundry. So he's just got rolls and rolls and rolls of quarters all over his place. And it's become this unique ministry, and they've actually built a church out of that, out of the folks who come to the laundromat. It's a laundromat church, right? And they just meet there on Sundays because that's where they all know each other from, and they worship Jesus because someone was able to say that my life's not compartmentalized. It's all one. That's what Jesus did when he came here. When God came and took on human flesh, he didn't have a religious part when he went to the temple or in the synagogue, and a secular part when he was building the table. It was all one. He was the Messiah everywhere he went. And that's our call, is to be Jesus everywhere we go in community. I just want to read the next few verses. For you know it's not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with precious, and that was a very scandalous comment that Peter just wrote, especially to a Jewish community. He called it an empty way of life. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope may be in God. Our faith and hope should be where? In God. As we leave this place to go to another place, our Our hope is not in buildings or programs or formulas. Those are perishable things that go away. Not that they're bad. We are moving into a building. It's not bad. It's not the devil. It's not our goal. Nothing's going to change for Mosaic Church from this building to that building, right? It's not. There's no magic pill in a building. There's no program that we can implement that's going to change our church. Jesus will. We have to be willing to be obedient to him. And there's no formula. Our goal is Jesus. And we don't get Jesus by coming to church. We are the church. And the goal of the church isn't to come here so you can be fed. We all think that, right? I come to church on Sunday morning, I hear somebody preach, I go to Sunday school, whatever, so I can be fed. Unless you've only been a Christian for a handful of months, you should be feeding yourself. My son is 2 years old now, my youngest. He can feed himself, right? At some point in our spiritual life, I mean, I don't know that there's a marker, because Peter was doing it right away. I mean, Paul was doing it right away. But at some point, we feed ourselves. What's the goal of the church? You never see any place in the scriptures where... No, bring it on, because I'm about to kill this. Thank you so much. Because I am getting choked up. I talked too long. You never see any place in the scriptures where it says, we gather as a church to be fed. They did talk about Jesus. What I want to read to you real quickly is Hebrews 10. I think this is a great picture of the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It's not going to be on the screen, so you can flip there. Believe me, write it down, whatever. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are having a doing, but encouraging each other more and more as you see the day approaching. That's a better picture of church. More than just a bunch of spiritual infants where, you know, like a mama bird where I'm chewing up your food and spitting into your mouth. See, it doesn't seem quite as appealing if I say it like that, right? But where you come, you are fed and you are bringing something to the table. Because there will be a time when there are people who come in our church who don't yet know Jesus, and they're going to need you to walk beside them. Fire can't do everything. The elders can't do everything. There'll be people in your life who never come to Mosaic Church who come to know Jesus because of your example. You're going to have to feed them. As we come together at church, our job is to encourage one another, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, because there's going to be times where we don't feel like being loving. We don't feel like doing the things that Jesus called us to do, but we come together as a community and we spur each other on. That should be the picture of the church. There is a time for spiritual milk, and Peter's going to talk about that later. If you've been a Christian for 5+ years, you may be past that time. And so what I would do is I'd pray every day, read your scripture and pray that the Holy Spirit reveals something to you to move forward. And so, as we end, what does this mean for Mosaic Church? Our standard is Jesus, and obedience to Jesus is what we should be about. Drawing people to Jesus, not to us. Our conversations, not that they can't be about, okay, can we paint this wall? Can we have pad chairs? Can we, you know, have better coffee? Whatever. Yeah, we can have those conversations, sure. Our focus shouldn't be on if we have those things, then people will come. Our focus, our question should be, how can we raise Jesus up to this community so they want to know more about him? And Jesus puts us in community. They'll know us by our love for one another. We don't cut and run when it's not going our way. That's what people see outside of the church. They see people when they don't get their way leaving. We see it like during this time of year when football teams are gathering and people are fighting over contracts. If they don't get their way, well, I'm going to leave if you don't pay me this. That's not the model of the church. Jesus set us apart to be different. And what is different? What's different is when things aren't going, when a decision's made that's not the decision I want to make, I'm going to lean in and love these people. When someone's messed up, I'm going to lean in and love them and help restore them. That's the picture of the church. The picture of the church is different. God set us apart to be different. And another thing it means for Mosaic Church is, how can we incarnate ourselves in the community so that we can point people to Jesus? How can we get so involved in the community and know their hurts and their needs and their wants and their desires so that we can then get involved in what Jesus is already doing there? And I don't know exactly what that means. But what I do know is that if we can love each other in a community and allow people to see that, people want to be a part of something like that. If they see us bicker and fight and split because of it, people don't want to be a part of that. But if through differences, like our call to worship this morning, if through our differences we can lean in and love each other, encourage one another, build one another up, that's something that only happens through the Holy Spirit. And God draws people to that kind of obedience. So, there is no conclusion to that, because like I said, I'm not trying to sell us a different vision. I'm just trying to read through Scripture and say, what do these types of things mean? Because I don't have the answer. But one thing I would ask is that you, as a community, who decided to be here this morning, and hopefully we'll decide to be back, that means that I need you guys to pray and ask God what that means for us and how we can be effective stewards of what God's given us in the place that we're moving into the communities that we're going to be with. Because we have this meal set before us where Jesus said, "Remember what I've done in your presence. I came, I dwelt among you. I lived like you did, but I lived better. I lived perfect." And because of that, you can now live in eternity with me. Live eternally in a relationship with the Father. And our desire should be for those folks who don't have that knowledge. And so the question is, how then do we do that? And I don't really know. But I do know is God can reveal that to us. The Holy Spirit can give us those answers. And that we're going to continue to gather each week, celebrate what Jesus has and is already doing in our midst, even in spite of all of our differences, and remember the meal that Jesus laid out, where he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my body that I'm breaking for you. These are the sacrifices I'm making for you." As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And so this morning we're going to remember that, and we're going to thank Jesus for that. So let's pray. God, as we move to a place in our worship this morning where our thoughts come on the physical sacrifice that you made, may our hearts quickly go to a fact that brings us joy and that brings us hope and that brings us freedom because you did that thing. And so, God, would you, in our midst, move our hearts? Would you open up our eyes to see where you're already at in our communities as we go each day? Would you also open up our eyes and our hearts to see where you're already at work and how we can be involved in your work in the physical community that we're moving to? God, in our lives, would you make yourself real? Would you allow us, as you break the chains of religiosity, would you allow us to see the freedom in obeying you? As Paul said, "I make myself a slave. I'm submitting to Jesus and Jesus only." But that brought him true freedom. God, may we see and understand and realize the reality of that. As we come to this table this morning, would you make your sacrifice real? May we know our debts so that we can live a life in celebration. May that never become commonplace or just something that we know and get past. May we never get past it. May we always know that you have paid this debt, that you've broken down this wall, that you've done this thing in our life that moves us to a place of gratitude and celebration. God, would you dwell in our midst this morning? In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.